Genesis chapter number 4. The thing that I wanted to talk about this morning is the purpose of enforcing law. And the reason I wanted to talk about that is because there's been a vocal minority in our country to remove law. You know, I don't need to really go into too much detail because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so we'll limit our comments to the scriptures. But they want to remove the law enforcement by defunding it and diverting funds into social services and education and things of the like. Because we all know, of course, that education is the cure that will cure all of our ills, right? You know the problem is that men today, you know, if we would just educated David a little bit more, he wouldn't have committed adultery, right? If we would have just educated Solomon a little bit more, he wouldn't have been led away by many strange women, right? So, you know, our problem is that the world thinks that it's a head issue. The issue with man, it's not a head issue, is it? It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. The only answer to the problem of today is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not more education. It's not social services as beneficial as they can be. And so what can we learn, the question that I posed this morning is, what can we learn from the Scripture when it comes to the question of the issue of enforcing law? And what I would like for you to see from Scripture is that the desire to remove law comes from a thinking process that is completely devoid of God's Word and lacks an understanding of what God has painfully taught man throughout human history. And so God showed man what fallen man's existence would be like without law. We have an example of that from history. There's no need to go back to it and try it again. Then I want you to see that God established authority. And then we'll look at the purpose for which God established that law and authority. And if we have a little bit of time, we'll talk about the issue of why the believer is not under the law and how do we reconcile that with the things that we're going to talk about. So I asked you to turn to Genesis chapter number 4. And the reason for that is because fallen man's, we have an example of fallen man's existence without law. That's what people are clamoring for today. And if you want to see the case example of man's existence without law, we go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Now, what should be the penalty, or what should be justice for the action that just occurred? We have what we find in the beginning is that God showing men the result of mercy without justice. What I mean by that is, if you look in verse number 15, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." So even though murder is a crime that's worthy of capital punishment, what we have in the Bible, or what we see here, is that the death penalty was not meted out for Cain for his crime. There's no death penalty. There's no authority that God delegated to man at this point in time to enact revenge or to enact justice. And that didn't happen until Noah stepped off the ark. Now, what we learned through God prohibiting the death penalty is this simple statement. Wicked men need the law. Wicked men need the law. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Wicked men need the law. There, you know, this is a social example from history on a mass scale that included every man that lived for 1,600 years approximately. And the result is that God showed man the inability of the conscience of man to control his own sinful behavior. You leave man up to his own devices, and what's going to happen? Will he be perfect in the end? We know the way of man. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Why is this so? If I ask you, why is it that wicked men need the law? Why is it that the conscience of man is not sufficient to bring man to a state of righteousness? Well, it's because man justifies what he thinks. That's the way that man does it. Look at verse number 8 of Deuteronomy chapter number 12. It says, "Ye shall not do, after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Now, he says, "Ye shall not do whatsoever is right in your own eyes." That's what he's saying there. If you look at verse number 9, notice he says, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord God giveth you." Now, there's another issue there that we don't have time to get into, but when will men be able to do that which is right in his own eyes? What did he tell Israel he was going to give Israel? A new covenant, right? And when Israel was to receive that new covenant, no man would have need of a teacher. He would replace the stony heart with a heart of flesh, and Israel would be able to do that which is right. But not here on this earth, not now at this time. Israel's not been given the new covenant. You've not been given, we haven't come into the perfectness of the body of Christ. We still war against the flesh, don't we? And so the issue here is that every man tries to justify what's right in his own eyes. Turn to Judges chapter 17 and get Proverbs chapter 21. Judges 17 and Proverbs 21. Now, if we're going to go to the book of Judges, what are we going to be talking about? We have judges who are judging things. That means that there's a standard of right and wrong that is to be judged. Judges chapter 17, verse number 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel." Who did God delegate authority to? To kings. Where the word of the king is, there's power. When there's no king, there's no authority, there's no power. Notice what it says. "There was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Is that a good statement or a negative statement? That's a negative statement, right? While you've heard the, what's the phrase, "While the cat's away, the mice will play"? There's no king, and every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. I ask you to get Proverbs chapter 21. Look at verse number 2. Proverbs 21:2. Here's the issue. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart." Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's why people don't want the book. People say, "Why do I need the book? I know what's right. I can do it on my own," right? God says in Deuteronomy, he says, "Don't do it." And when there is no authority, like we found in Judges 17, then man does what he wants and he abandons God. And then God says man justifies what he wants to do in Proverbs chapter number 21. Man will justify what it is that he wants to do. That's exactly what Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, right? Eve knew that she was not supposed to partake of the tree, but then she looks at it and she says, "Huh, it's a beautiful tree. Oh, it's good for food. Oh, it's desirable to make one wise." She starts justifying why it is she should disobey God and do that which she already knows is wrong. That's the heart of man. That's the problem that we deal with. So what was the result of no law for man? And by no law, I mean from the time from Adam until Noah, there was no delegated authority of God in the earth. It's called the dispensation of conscience. And so if you look at Genesis chapter number 6, when man was given the opportunity to live without law for approximately 1,600 years, man, did they succeed or fail? Fail. Did they slightly fail or did they fail miserably? Man failed on a spectacular stage, didn't they? And so from Adam to Noah, without delegated authority and without law to curb man's behavior, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Man's problem is not God. Man's problem is man. And today, everybody wants to blame it on God, right? And in our country, everybody wants to blame it on somebody else. It's always somebody else's problem because we don't want to do any introspection, right? We don't want to look at ourselves. We don't want to be accountable for our own hearts and our own wickedness. Genesis chapter 6, What was the result of man living under conscience for 1600 years? Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the wickedness was great, and the thoughts of man was only evil continually. It grieved God, and the result of lawlessness was what? Look down at verse number 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. What's the result of lawlessness? Violence. Have you seen any of that going on? Where does that come from? When you don't enforce the laws you have, man is emboldened, and then you get what you see. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So because of the exceeding wickedness of man, God destroyed all flesh. You know what the result of the social experiment of the conscience of man being your guiding factor, with no authority and no law, no curb in place? It was destruction. It was death. So this is the result of the dispensation of consciousness. Lawlessness without consequence was demonstrated from Adam to Noah. And Romans 1:24 tells us the position of man, that God gave them over to their own lustful hearts, right? That's what God did. He gave them up. He gave them over. This is what man wanted to do. But every man doing what is right in his own eyes didn't work back then, and it's not going to work today. We're not somehow on a higher spiritual plane than they were back then. We're no better than Eve. We're no better than Adam. We haven't somehow reached a higher plane of morality because we've evolved. We've devolved. The history of man goes in the opposite direction of what man tells you that it has. So the consequence of lawlessness for fleshly man is unbridled wickedness. Thus we learn that wicked men need the law. And so God established some authority. Immediately after the flood, what happened? The wickedness of man was great, so God destroys man and there's a flood. What's the first thing that happens? Noah gets off of the boat, the ark. And what is the first thing that God tells to Noah? Does he say, Noah, I just want you to know I love you. I'm a God of love. No, answer A, wrong. Does God communicate to Noah some great spiritual truth? No. Well, in a sense, yes. But maybe not to the casual observer. What God communicated to Noah when he first gets off the ark is that God delegated justice to man. And what did he say? He said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So the first thing that when Noah gets off the ark, God says we need to bridle the conscience of man. We need to contain the wickedness of man. How are we going to do that? I'm going to delegate some authority. I'm going to give you some law. What's that law? If you murder, then there will be retribution. Don't murder. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 16. There was now authority. There was now law in place. And there was consequence for breaking the law. Now, in Deuteronomy, Moses gave the law, which he got from God, which included a moral and a civil law. as opposed to like the symbolic law, right, of the sacrifices. But there was a moral law as well. And what I want you to notice here is notice what happens when God gives Israel the law. He says in Deuteronomy chapter number 16 and verse number 18. It says, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates." Now, why do you need officers? And why are you putting them in all thy gates? Because you need the judges and the officers to mete out the law. It is good to have officers who are officiating the law, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. Obviously, this is God to Israel. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Look at verse 20. That which is altogether just shall thou follow, that thou, what does he say? That thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So what's the insinuation here? The insinuation is that if you don't have the judges and officers, if you're not doing this law that I've given you, then you're not going to live, right? Well, what happened to the people who were lawless before Moses? They all died in the flood. And so the punishment under the Mosaic law for not submitting to the authority was actually, you find, death. I mean, rebellion, under the Mosaic law, rebellion was not put up with. I mean, forget just the penalty for death or for murder. Or for sodomy, which was a capital crime, but so much as being rebellious, there was no place for that. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And you say, "Brandon, you're talking about the law of Moses, but I know that I'm in the body of Christ. What about the law and the dispensation of grace?" Galatians chapter number 2. If I were to ask you today, what's your position on the law and the dispensation of grace, what might you say to me? "I'm dead to the law." I think I heard somebody say that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 19. "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Look over at Romans chapter 7. Let's just add on to that. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 6. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." What does Paul say there? He says, we have been delivered from the law. Does that mean we should be without law today? What is that referring to? What was the law for the purpose of the law for Israel? The sacrificial was to cover their sins, but the law was to make them the example, right? And so maybe you think that I'm conflating the Mosaic law for Israel with the law that is instituted by our government. But you see, we are dead to the law spiritually. But in the dispensation of grace, we are still subject to the authority on the earth. Look at Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. When Paul says that you're dead to the law, does that mean that you don't have to obey the speed limit? Does that mean that, you know, murder's fine? Look at Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." You know, government has a role in enforcing law. And when Paul says that we are dead to the law, we are dead to the law in the sense that we are not trying to perform the works of the law to merit righteousness before God. But there are parts of the law. What I mean by that is there is parts of the moral law, such as thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, which is the foundation for a moral, for a criminal civil code for man to live by. These things are good. And so government has a role in enforcing law. And Paul says that we are to be subject to that authority because the authority is received from God. And he says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. God has ordained it to be so. Now, let's look at something else. In order to understand why it is that there is law, order, what is the purpose for which God established authority? God is wise. And there is a reason why God instructs you to be subject to the authority, the ordained authority on the earth. Why is that? Well, one purpose, as we're going to read here in Romans chapter 13, is that the law is a deterrence. The law is a deterrence to crime, to wickedness, and to evil. And so you read in Romans chapter 13, look at verse number 3. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." Now, if you read that section of Scripture, would it be right to say, get rid of the authority? Would it be right to say, do away with it? What he's saying there is that rulers are a terror to evil. Not to good works, but to the evil. That means the rulers are a terror to them. Criminals should be afraid that if they commit crime, that there's a consequence for that crime. He also goes on to say, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. There should be a consequence for you doing evil. And the consequence should be a deterrence to that which you would otherwise do. And when he says, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's a minister of God, what does that tell you? I mean, a sword is not just to give you a few, pats on the backside, right? A sword isn't going to give you a spanking. A sword is going to mete out some justice. The government, this governmental authority that's been given by God to governments, it says, is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Well, you say, but Brandon, I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm not appointed under wrath. Yeah. Your spirit will be saved, and you're not going to go through the wrath that God is going to pour out upon the earth. But if you do wicked down here, your flesh is subject to the wrath of the government and of the state in which you live. He says, I love this, we talked about the conscience, did we not? About what happened for man from the time from Adam until Noah, when what man had was their conscience to go upon. And you notice what Paul says here in verse number 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject to that authority. And by the way, if you're being subject to the authority, what does the authority tell you? It tells you what to do and what not to do. That's law, right? And so he says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Isn't that interesting? So that way it curbs the behavior. You know, America has a high crime rate because the penalties to our laws are not strict. and the penalties are not executed swiftly, as Ecclesiastes tells us it should be. And so, just imagine, though, what the country would be like if we had no law or no law enforcement. I mean, what we do have today in our broken system is a deterrence to crime. And yet we have so much crime. But imagine how bad it would be if we had no law and no law enforcement. Anarchy would reign and men would go back to doing that which was right in their own eyes. Now, Deuteronomy also tells us, go back to chapter number 17 of Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy also tells us about the deterrence of law. Paul's not the only one that tells you. The deterrence of law, otherwise what I'm saying, to use a common phrase, is a transdispensational principle. Law is a deterrence to evil and to wicked doers. And Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse number 12. It says, "And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister that there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die." But the judges were set up to hear the matters within Israel. And then there were judges underneath. And so what he's saying there is that if you're not going to hearken unto the judge, even that man shall die. "And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel." What are they calling the rebellion against the law that God has put forth? God's put forth an authority, and they're saying if you rebel against that authority, God calls it evil. And he says, "And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, because that man shall die." You know, that man didn't murder someone else. He's just saying, "I'm not going to be subject unto the authority." There's a rebellious nature in that man. And they're saying, "That man shall die. Put away the evil from Israel." Verse 13, notice the deterrence here. In verse 13, "And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously." So he says the first thing is we've identified the problem is that those who are presumptuous, those who are not heeding to the law. The second thing is that the rebellion is evil. The third thing is that the enforcement of the law is a deterrence to put away evil. The prohibition against murder and adultery, stealing and bearing false witness is the punishment to deter men against those actions. And it actually works if we were to do it properly. And today, we're not putting away evil from our country. We're not deterring crime. Countries that do so have a lower crime rate than America does. Now, governments should enforce the civil, criminal parts of the law. The principles from God's law, that's a foundation for a moral, civil, criminal justice code. Like I said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. These are the foundations of a society. Why is that? Because these laws make it clear that a government has the obligation to protect the right to life, the sanctity of marriage, the private property ownership, and due process of law, not to commit perjury against your neighbor. And upon these things, the foundation of a civil society can rest. And so my point is that that governments should enforce these. And while the believer is not under the law spiritually speaking, the earthly law of government should be applied to both believers and unbelievers indiscriminately. What I mean by that is, you know, if let's say you commit murder and an unbeliever has, and you're both called before the judge, should the judge come to you as a believer and say, "Oh, you committed murder. Oh, but you're a believer. Oh, well, then you're not under the law. Sorry for bringing you in. Go about your own way," right? No, that's not the way that it works. Our Heavenly Father is the one who judges the heart of man. But an earthly judge judges the flesh. And so God will sort out the heart and the flesh in judgment. That's not the job of earthly judges to do. It's not the job of earthly judges to show mercy. I think judges get on a power trip today by showing mercy to criminals who do wicked and vile acts, and they don't hold them accountable. And then what do? The criminal goes out, and then there's another victim of that crime by that same person. There's no deterrence. Our judges think that they're God. Now, a second purpose of the law is that the law is a tool to evangelize the lost. And the simple point that I'm making this morning is that we shouldn't do away with law. And we shouldn't do away with law enforcement. Because if you do so, it will lead to more wickedness. And if you do so, this point that I plan to make right now, you will lose the tool to evangelize the lost. What do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. Thanks for participating. Turn to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And get Romans 3 as well. Galatians 3 and Romans 3. Do you know what the lawful use of the law is? Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." What's the purpose of the law there? To bring the lost to Christ. God designed the law so that it would lead men to Christ. The greatest evangelistic tool that God provided is His law. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it, under grace? Because when unbelievers, if all you were to preach is grace, they have no need of a Savior. But what does the law do? The law convicts a man. The law shows an unbeliever, who, by the way, is under the ministry of the law, that they are, in fact, wicked. Without the law, they may think that they're good, right? Because every man does what's right in his own eyes. You know, in his own heart, he justifies himself and he thinks, man, I'm a pretty good person. You hear that, don't you? But what you can do is that person who thinks he's a pretty good person, he says, have you ever lied? Oh, I haven't lied. Right? Have you ever committed adultery? No, I've always been faithful to my wife. Really, have you ever looked upon another woman? It tells a person that they're guilty and that they need good news, the gospel. And so this is how Paul lays out man's condition. Look at Romans chapter 3. He says in verse number 10 of Romans 3, you hear that man who says, you know, justifying himself, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good guy. You come over to Romans chapter 3 and it says in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Sorry, pal, you're out. You've lost. You don't get to play the game again. Paul spends the next verses talking about how wicked man is in Romans chapter 3. You look at verse number 12, he says, there is none that doeth good. Oh, you thought you were a good person. How cute. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What comes out of a person's mouth? The abundance of their heart. The abundance of the heart of men is full of cursing and bitterness. He says in verse number 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse number 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Have you seen some destruction going on? Verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What is it that we covered back in Deuteronomy that God says the law does? It'll put the fear of God in man. Look over at verse number 19. Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. What did verse 14 say? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Well, the law says this to shut them up, and all the world may become guilty before God. Before you can get saved, you need to know that you're guilty. And the law is given so that the whole world would become guilty before God and realize they're in need of a Savior who will save them from their guilty state. And so the law prepares the unbeliever's heart for that good news. And when our government doesn't enforce law, we lose the ministry that brings men to Christ. Rebellion then runs rampant and uncontrolled. Maybe you think that the civil law is unconnected, right? It's not unconnected. God has delegated the authority to government. And when people see justice, they know there's a just God. And where there is no justice, people think there is no God. There's no hope. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Because we also see the purpose of the law in Paul's instructions to Timothy. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, we've already covered that the believer is not under the law. Why is the believer not under the law? You have been given the righteousness of Christ in Him. Guess what? That means you're righteous. Whatever your flesh is, spiritually, your standing is you have Christ's righteousness. Paul tells Timothy that the law is not made for a righteous man. The law is not going to help you be righteous. You can never fulfill the law. Only Christ did that. You could never reach that level of righteousness. And so the law is not made for a righteous man, but for who? The lawless. The law is made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. That's who the law is made for. So who are the ones trying to get rid of the law today? The very ones that it applies to. The lawless, the sinners, the ungodly. And so their conscience may be seared, but there's enough left in there for them to feel condemned by the law and want to get rid of it. Look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Just to clarify, I understand that we're not under Israel's law. You're not under the law today as a believer. But you understand there's a parallel there between the moral law that God gave. You're understanding the parallel that we've seen here, the deterrence to evil, and the tool to evangelize. Notice what it says in Isaiah 51. Hearken unto verse number 4, hearken unto me, my people. Obviously, God is speaking through Isaiah to Israel. And give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. The light, the law is a light in a dark world. The law, over in Psalm, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul. It's an evangelism tool. I asked you to get Deuteronomy 4. If a nation would abandon law, and we're talking about God's moral law, his civil law here, then they are extinguishing the light that God has given for the nations. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse number 6. It says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of" who? The nations. Not nation, not Israel, but keep this and do this, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That's what good law does. It would say the law is going to be so good that the other nations are going to look at you and say, that's a wise and understanding nation. That's a good thing. Verse 7, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I will set before you this day?" I mean, that's a tool, that's a light to people to be able to see. The law is the schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. Now, salvation is not in the law. Salvation is only in Christ, but the law instructs men of their need for Christ. And so to the extent that our laws reflect God's criminal law, the institution of government, which God authorized as his minister, Romans 13 says, will predispose the masses towards faith in Christ. America has decriminalized destructive actions such as fornication, sodomy, adultery, and normalizing the wickedness. Today, there are those not satisfied with this perversion. They want to do away with law enforcement and replace it with people that talk to them with no bite and no consequence for their actions. The law is needed, for we need to convince the transgressors of their guilt before God and to bring those men to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The law is important. Now, why is the believer not under the law? We'll cover this quickly. The law's first purpose is to deter evil. The law's second purpose is to evangelize. Some mistakenly think that the law's third purpose is for people to show believers how to be righteous, to live righteously, right? So they say that, you know, yeah, you're saved by Christ. You're not saved by the law, but you're saved to keep the law. Ever heard that said before? They think that that's the purpose of the law. It's to help the believer lead a righteous life. Does the law help you to lead a righteous life? Not at all. Are you saved by grace, but then saved to keep the law? No. Well, over in Galatians chapter 3, when it says that the law is your schoolmaster to bring you unto Christ, you know what the next verse says? Look at verse 25 of Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 25 says, "But after that faith is come..." So the law is the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So spiritually speaking, the believer is not under the law. For the believer, the law is done away with, not because the law is bad, but because that it was perfect and we're not. And so Christ, through his perfectness, came and defeated the law for us. God says we're not under the law because he has given us his perfect righteousness, and we're no longer condemned by a righteous standard that our flesh cannot perform. And so the law detracts from faith. And that's only according to Paul's gospel, by the way. So the fact that believers are not under the law is a spiritual issue. That does not mean that believers are not under the law of the authority of governments of this earth. God has delegated authority to those governments, and believers are still subject to the laws of those governments while we're on this earth. We're ambassadors, right? And ambassadors are not subject to the laws of the governments of foreign lands. They can be extradited. And even though we're ambassadors for Christ, we're not under the law, spiritually speaking. But we are subject to the government authorities while on this earth. And because the laws on this earth restrain evil men from their wicked deeds, and it points sinners towards the need of the Savior to forgive them of those wicked deeds and their sin. But the problem with that law, one of the things I tried to show, is that it's a two-edged sword. What I mean by that is that we learned in the dispensation of conscience that evil people cannot live without it. But on the flip side of that, righteous people cannot live with it. In Acts chapter number 15, when those from Jerusalem were coming into Paul's churches and said they must circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved, Paul goes up there and confronts them and tells the gospel which he's preaching among the uncircumcision, among the Gentiles. You know what Peter said? Peter said, "Why put a yoke upon them?" You know what a yoke is? Let me go back to just clarify what I mean there. When Paul says, we're not keeping the law, and Peter and the 12 had to decide whether what Paul was preaching was right, was it true, and were they going to require the Gentiles to keep the law, and Peter says, why put a yoke upon them? Why would we put the burden of the law upon them to do it? Because the issue with righteous people, the issue with believers is the law doesn't really help us, does it? It's a hindrance because it just beats us down. And we're not free to live under Christ. But that's in contrast to what we see going on around us in today's society. What we see going on in our country. What we see going on in the government. Because there, we're not talking about believers. We're not talking about those who have been made righteous in Christ. We're talking about the authority that God has delegated to man upon the earth. And the desire to remove law and authority comes from a rebellious heart that denies the Word of God, God's delegated authority, and the object lesson of human history. What I mean by that is the human history part, is that during the dispensation of conscience, you saw that wicked men needed the law, and then you look at when God dealt with Israel during that dispensation of the law, what did that show you? That the righteous men in Israel, they couldn't live under the law. They don't need it. We need something else. We need God. But the wickedness that would result on this earth from lawlessness, you know, the criminal code, the governmental authority, the wickedness that would result from that lawlessness would take us back to the dispensation of conscience. Man has not learned what God has taught us in his dispensational programs of his word. Give the wicked freedom, and their wickedness will increase. And imagine the pain that would exist, not only for the victims, but the perpetrators. And so the desire to remove law in this country is coming from hearts guided by the ruler of this present evil world to remove the evangelism tool to bring men to Christ. We're not living in some, you know, politics matter. I'm not saying as a Bible church that we get involved in the politics, but I'm saying what goes on out there matters. And when they try to do the, it robs, if they were to get rid of law, it robs us of the evangelism tool that we bring to bring lost men to Christ. And if you're listening and you're here and you're lost, look, his son came because we couldn't fulfill that righteousness, died for us on the cross, gives us his righteousness, so that way we could be made the righteousness of Christ in him. You receive that righteousness, and spiritually speaking, you're not under the law. But that doesn't mean that this government shouldn't have the authority that's been delegated to God, that man shouldn't come along and say, no, get rid of the authority that God has delegated to you. That's Antichrist. That's anti-God, and it's the strategy of our enemy, who doesn't want to see men come to Christ. He doesn't want to have that evangelism tool in play. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the lessons that we learn in it. And Lord, as Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. The same things that have been going on from the beginning are still going on today, just in different forms and different fashions. And help us, Lord, to be wise, to have discernment, to be able to see these things, to recognize these things for what they are, and Lord, to stand up for your principles and for your truth. Lord, so that way we could see the light continue to shine, lost souls come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.